Well, could you turn, please, to 1 Peter 3 and verse 18? 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Now, I should say to you that I'm really preaching the wrong sermon this evening. It wasn't the fault of Charles, it wasn't the fault of Stan. They very clearly explained to me the layout of the services and the fact that there was to be a Lord's Supper celebrated this Sunday, and for some reason I understood that it would be this evening and not this morning. So this is the sermon that I intended to preach this morning, followed by the Lord's Supper. But having said that, God is sovereign even over our mistakes. But the key verse is 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. I remember going to a Banner of Truth ministers' conference in Leicester. Went to quite a few, but this particular one, it was at the beginning of a session, and they decided that they would put a slot at the beginning of the session before the main speaker, and the slot was simply on preaching. I think it was Stuart Olliott who spoke to about 300 preachers on preaching, and he stressed that we who are preachers should preach the basics, and that we should seek to do so with clarity and with passion and with spiritual power. And I agreed with him, and I continue to agree with him. And I think one of the reasons why we need to preach the basics with the help of God's Spirit is that there is so much ignorance around. And of course, the devil deals in ignorance. The devil is the father of lies, and if he can keep people ignorant of the truth, then he is happy. But I suggest to you that nowhere in Christianity, biblical Christianity, do we find more ignorance than in the subject of the cross. And that is incredible, isn't it? Because the cross is the very center of biblical Christianity. Now, there has been lots of media coverage on the cross. Lots of books have been written about the cross. There have been films on the cross. There have been plays about the cross. Some reasonable, some less than reasonable. But despite that, the ignorance remains. And often the ignorance you find in churches. Now, biblical Christianity is all about God and about God at work in Christ. And biblical Christianity is God's idea. God thought it up. God initiated it. God put it into practice, and that includes the cross. Now, the situation here is that the Apostle Peter is writing to scattered Christians in Asia Minor in the 60s AD, and these people had been converted, and they were seeking to practice their Christianity, but inevitably after a time they found that it can be hard work being a Christian. That's just one side of being a Christian. It is wonderful being a Christian. I wouldn't change my Christianity for anything. It's such a privilege to be a Christian, but at the same time it can be difficult being a Christian. Because if we are Christians, then we are united to Christ, and not just in the power of his resurrection, but also in the fellowship of his sufferings. So there will be sufferings in the Christian life. That is absolutely inevitable. And these Christians in Asia Minor to whom Peter was writing, they were finding things difficult. And they were being persecuted, and it was potentially discouraging for them. And so the Apostle Peter writes to them, and with all the love of his heart, he says to them, look, I know you're suffering, I know it's hard, but I want you to fix your minds on the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he describes the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the death of a sacrificial lamb. Now, he says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20 that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb that went to the slaughter, that that was foreordained from the foundation of the world. That means that way back in eternity, God thought up this means of salvation, and it was through the sufferings and death of his son. He thought it up. He planned it, and he put it into practice in every detail, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ, in eternity, entered into a covenant with his Father. He entered into a willing agreement, and he agreed that he should come to earth as a man, and that he should suffer, and he would die for the sake of his people, those who were to become Christians, because there was no other way he could have a people for himself. There was no other way they could become Christians than that he should come and suffer and die. So we've got to say this: the Father planned it, the Father put it into action, but at the same time, the Lord Jesus Christ lovingly chose it, and the Lord Jesus Christ lovingly embraced this death. And when we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, you find that Peter, he writes, and the truth about truth concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ just seems to tumble over each other. And it is so basic, this, and yet it is so wonderful. So I want us to look at this very key verse together this evening, and I'll have 5 points. Not as long as the 2 points this morning, but 5 points. And the first is this: the Lord Jesus Christ died an atoning death. We read in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also suffered for sins." He died an atoning death. Now, you, all of you, and I, we were born into this world primarily to live. The Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world partly to live, because if we are saved, if we've trusted in him for salvation, if we've been justified by faith, we're saved by his life, partly. But primarily, mainly, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die. And in that, he was different from us. You see, the main reason for his making this gigantic stoop, coming down from heaven to earth, was that he might deal with our sins, that he might atone for our sins. Now, sin means rebellion against God. Sin means breaking the laws and the commandments of God. Sin means not honoring God. Sin means loving ourselves before we love, before other people and before God. In fact, when you're honest, we've got to admit that sometimes we have loved things more than we have loved God. And you might think of these sins that we have all committed. The Bible makes that very, very clear. They're like debts. The problem of debt today, we often hear about it, and it's a sad problem. But when you think of our spiritual and moral debts, well, mine would be like a mountain, and I just wouldn't know where to begin to try and move it. It would be an absolutely impossible task, all the spiritual debts I have before God through my sin. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to pay those debts, became a man, and primarily to die. You see, it was necessary that the debt should be paid in the same coin as it had been previously made. And our debts, my debts, have been committed in the flesh, and therefore it was necessary that the one who paid them should pay for them in the flesh. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came down as a man. You see, sometimes in the Old Testament you have the angel of the Lord appearing to people. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ in Old Testament times. So the angel of the Lord appears to Abraham, for example. And the angel of the Lord appears to Jacob. And the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. And the angel of the Lord appears to the future parents of Samson. But if the Lord Jesus Christ was to atone for our sins, if he was to pay all our debts off satisfactorily, then he couldn't come as the angel of the Lord, but he had to come as a man. And he did come as a man. He'd always been God from eternity, always been God the Son, always been the second person of the Trinity. But when he came 2,000 years ago into this world as a baby, he came in human flesh. And the main reason he came was that he, in a sinless way, having lived a sinless life, might die, might suffer and die for us in order to deal with our sins. Because God said there was no other way. So first of all, he died an atoning death. And secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ died a substitutionary death. He died a substitutionary death. Look at verse 18 again of 1 Peter 3. For Christ also suffered the just for the unjust. He died a substitutionary death. He was and is the just one. We are the unjust ones, the unrighteous ones. And he came to die for people like us, sinful people like us. He came to die in our place. He came to die the death that I deserve for my sin. He came to stand in for us. Have you ever heard the expression before, how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died vicariously? You ever heard that? Well, it's a big word in English, but let me just try to explain it. The word vicarious comes from vicar, and in the Middle Ages in this country, you had certain monasteries, and the man in charge of the monastery would be the rector, and then there would be parish churches in the vicinity, depending upon the monasteries, and the rector would be responsible for the parish churches. But sometimes, for good reasons, or perhaps not so good reasons, the rector felt that he couldn't take responsibility for some of these churches, and so he appointed a substitute. He appointed a replacement, somebody to stand in for him. And that person was called the vicar. And that's the origin of the word vicar today. Somebody who stands in for somebody else in the church, in the ecclesiastical circles, more important. So the vicar stood in for the rector in the organization of parish churches. Where the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, he suffered vicariously for us, for me. He died vicariously in my place. He died as my substitute. Now, just thinking of his death again, we are told in the previous chapter, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, we are told that he suffered, leaving us an example. That's important. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. And notice what the example was. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. In other words, there was no desire for vengeance. There was no spirit of retaliation here. What an example he gave. And the Apostle Peter is saying to these Christians who are suffering in Asia Minor that you must remember his sufferings from you and you must be prepared to suffer for him. But if the Lord Jesus Christ had only come to suffer to give us a good example, he could have suffered and died a million times without it doing us any good whatsoever. He did suffer as our example. But notice how then in verse 23 we read this. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And then verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now that word tree is unimportant. It refers us back to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, when people in the Israelite camp who were judged guilty of some capital offense, they would be stoned to death by the law of the time. And then the body was placed on what was called the tree, on the woods. And it was put out there during the day to act as a certain deterrent. And it was believed that the body that hangs on the tree will be cursed. Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, we're told he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. In other words, he took the curse of sin. You see, sin is cursed by God. It means that the destination of sin is hell. In the creed we say that he descended into hell, and that wasn't after he died, before he rose from the dead. That was when he was on the cross. Now I can't explain that to you, it's too much for me. But somehow in those 6 hours, he suffered, he underwent an eternity of suffering on our behalf, an eternity of hell for us, in order that if we believe in him, we might not have to bear that curse. We might not have to descend into hell ourselves. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, secondly, he died a substitutionary death. He died in our place. He died in my place. He died instead of me. He died for me. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ died a reconciling death. He died a reconciling death. Look at the verse again. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the important section there. Christ also suffered that he might bring us to God. He died a reconciling death. In other words, he died to put us right with God. Sin is a terrible thing. God hates sin. Sin is everything that is opposed to God and would seek to destroy God and kill God if it could. That's why God is so opposed to sin. And sin cuts us off from God. The Bible says that we were born in Adam. We were born sinful. We were born sinners. That means none of us was born a Christian. We were born alienated from God. We were born estranged from God. We were born cut off from God by our sin. And there's nothing that we can do to put ourselves right with God. Because you see, we're totally unrighteous and we're totally sinful and we don't have a leg to stand on there. And therefore, we need somebody else who will take the initiative. We need some sort of mediator to put us right with God. And God has provided us with that mediator, the only one who is fit to do that. The only one who was and is sinless and righteous. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to suffer and to die to put us right with God. You might feel someday that you would like a chat with the Queen. I know maybe some of you here have been to Buckingham Palace to a garden party or something and you've had a few words with the Queen. Well, I haven't. But we couldn't just have that bright idea tonight and travel down to Buckingham Palace tomorrow, or maybe it's Balmoral, maybe she's there now, and knock on the door and say, I want a word with the Queen. You can't do that. You need an introducer. You need somebody who will take you into the presence of the Queen and make you welcome there and make sure that she gives you a good welcome as well. And you see, it's just like that where God is concerned. We are not fit to enter the presence of God. We need, therefore, an introducer. We need a mediator. We need somebody who will take us there and who will make sure that we have a welcome and that we have acceptance. Somebody who will put us right with God. And that one person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And how wonderful it is to know that though once we were cut off from God and estranged, if we're Christians, now we are totally right with God forever. Just think, the elect angels and the Christians who have gone before us, now perfect in spirit, are singing a song in heaven now. And they're singing that song around the throne of God and around the throne of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Some of you will know that that's the second last number in the Messiah. And whenever I've heard Handel's Messiah performed or heard it on disc, I thought, that is a wonderful thing. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive wisdom and power and riches and strength and so on. And there's a sense in which if we are to go to heaven, if we are to sing that song in heaven, we've got to learn to sing it on the earth, first of all, because this is where the choir practice take place. And the qualifications for joining the heavenly choir, for going to heaven, are not that you have perfect pitch. In fact, you might be completely tone deaf, but the qualifications are that you have a Savior, that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He has reconciled you to God, and that one day when you die, He will take you to heaven and you will be there reconciled, and then you will start to sing that song. And it won't just be a musical treat, it'll be the highest experience offered to man or woman. So 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, Christ also suffered that He might bring us to God. He died a reconciling death. And then fourthly, He died an unrepeatable death. He died an unrepeatable death. Look at the verse again. For Christ also suffered once for sins. He suffered once for sins. You know that important? That word once is so important. It's put there deliberately, just as every word in the original Greek and Hebrew and Greek in the scriptures. Every word is deliberate. Every word is put there by God. And this word once is so important. Tragically, there have been people worshipping today in certain churches, Roman Catholic churches, certain High Anglican churches, perhaps others. And they have celebrated not what they wouldn't call it the Lord's Supper as we did this morning, but they would call it the Mass. And they wrongly believe that when they celebrate the Mass, that the bread mysteriously and miraculously turns into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wine miraculously and mysteriously turns into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they say, this is their reading of what happens in the Mass, that every time they celebrate the Mass, then the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is reacted all over again. But that's an awful thing to say. That's a blasphemous thing to say. That means that what the Lord Jesus Christ did in His sufferings and His death on the cross, that it wasn't sufficient. And so they say He's got to keep dying every time the Mass is celebrated, hundreds and thousands of times. But you see, this verse says very clearly, Christ also suffered once for sins. And that means that what He did on the cross was a finished work. It was a complete work. Remember one of the last words He said before He died? He gave up His spirit to God after His 6 hours on the cross. And it was in a loud voice He was speaking, although He was dying. It is finished. Just one word in the Greek. It is tetelestai. It means It's been paid. I finished the job I came to do. I finished the task of suffering and dying to atone for the sins of my people. You see, what he did on the cross was sufficient. Sufficient to atone for our sins for all times. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Romans 6 and verse 10. For in that he died to sin once. Professor John Murray, great man of God, professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, a Scotsman, a bit pedantic at times, but he said this about the death of Christ, relevant here. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to the accursed death of the cross. There were no lower depths possible, for the cross bespeaks the whole curse of God upon sin. It is humiliation inimitable, unrepeated, unrepeatable. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins once. He died an unrepeatable death. And then, fifthly and finally, he died a victorious death. He died a victorious death. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He died, as far as we know, on the Friday. He was dead. He'd committed his spirit to God. The body was buried in the tomb. He had died to this sinful world as a man in the flesh. But then on a Sunday, he was risen. Risen from the dead. By an almighty act of God. I cannot explain it, but I believe it. In fact, where the evidence is concerned, it seems to me far more easy to believe in the resurrection than not to believe in the resurrection. I'm talking about the eyewitness evidence. But having said that, if that hadn't happened, then the whole of Christianity would have collapsed. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was, as it were, God's receipt. God's receipt saying to his Son and saying to us that the whole price had been paid. To take away all our spiritual debts, to liquidate our debts, to get rid of the curse completely, to atone for all of our sin. And the receipt meant that this was the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about that? If we are Christians, if we've put our trust in that person, the one who died for us, then we in him have won that victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So he died a victorious death. There's a man you will know of, or you'll know some of his hymns. His name was Philip Bliss, and he was a singer, great singer. He used to sing at evangelistic rallies in the States with his wife. And he was on his way to take part in one of these rallies on, it was day after Christmas Day, on 26th of December. He was on his way to Chicago in a train, and within the providence of God, the train went careering over a viaduct in the low temperatures, and he was killed. But he knew where he was going. And he found his great joy during his 38 years in this life in singing to the praise of God. And on one occasion, he went to Michigan State Prison. And he was taken aback, seeing the expression on the faces of the prisoners. They were so low, they were so dejected, they were so broken, that he didn't feel that he'd done very well in speaking to them and singing to them that morning. And so he asked the prison governor whether he could be given permission to come back in the evening, and he would speak to them and sing to them again. And in the afternoon, he sat down to write a hymn. I think you'll know it. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be Hallelujah. What a Savior. He died an atoning death, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He died a substitutionary death. Man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He died a reconciling death. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He died an unrepeatable death. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then in you this song we'll sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He died a victorious death. I went to church from a very young age. I remember my parents encouraging me to go to Sunday school and so on, and I used to hear preaching about sin, and I never fully understood what sin meant. I know I'd pinched a few things and I'd told lies, but that didn't seem sufficient somehow. And when I was told in the preaching and in the Sunday school that the Lord Jesus Christ had died for my sins, I never really grasped it. And then I can remember, I'd just done O-levels, that dates me a bit, doesn't it? And I went to a meeting in the church, it was a Methodist church in the northeast of England, and I remember that the preacher was not an ordained man, he was the professor of agriculture at Newcastle University, but a great man of God and a great evangelist. I remember as he preached on the cross one particular night during that week, that suddenly it just seemed that all the obstacles went. God opened my eyes. God opened my spiritual eyes. He opened my mind, spiritually speaking. He opened my heart. And that night when I looked at the cross and I'd thought long and hard about the cross for quite a few of my young years, but I saw all accumulating on him, all of my sin and that curse and all of my spiritual debts. I saw my sin that night as I'd never seen it before. But I also saw the love of God and the grace of God and the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come to die in order to deal with my sin, to atone with my sin, to reconcile me to God. And I've never been the same since. Now, these are basic truths, aren't they? Most of you will say, well, I haven't learned much new this evening. Well, I haven't come to teach you novelties, but I've come to remind myself and you of certain basic things. But they're wonderful things, aren't they? The most important and wonderful things of all. Sometimes I find Christianity hard. I'm sometimes tempted and think, wouldn't it be easier if I just gave it all up? But that doesn't work. God has never allowed me to give up my Christianity. He holds on, believe in the final perseverance of the saints, very much so. But it is sometimes hard. And sometimes we go through toil and disappointments, and there are scars from the spiritual battle, and there are sufferings and the regrets. But God says to me then, just as the Apostle Peter said to these Christians in Asia Minor, he says, go on, go on. Remember what Christ has gone through for you. Remember his sufferings and his death. Keep going. Keep persisting. Because it'll be worth it. And you will never have to suffer more than he in his love has suffered for you. So if there are any discouraged Christians here tonight, whatever your circumstances are, whatever your difficulties, if you're a Christian genuinely by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God says to you, go on. Keep going. Keep going. Remember what he has done for you. But it may be that somebody here who's not yet a Christian, somebody who perhaps has come to church for some time and you've heard all this stuff before, but you've always kept God at arm's length. You haven't wanted God to come too close to you. You haven't wanted to be challenged too much. And you've never ever put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a dangerous position to be in. Now, God doesn't say to you, go on. God says, come, come. Come to me. Come to my sin. Don't try to make yourself clean. Don't try to make yourself fit. You just cannot do that. My Son has done it for you in his fitness. So come. Come just as you are. Come with all of your sin. Be honest about your sin. Lay it down before me. Confess it. Admit it. And then turn away from it. Turn away from it decisively, repenting of it. And put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize that what he did on the cross, he did for sinful people like you. Put your trust in him. Receive him as your Savior. Receive my gift of atonement and reconciliation. Receive his victory. Receive him as Savior. And then, if you do that tonight, if you repent of your sin and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for sinful people like you, then you'll be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Can you all say that? Well, if you can, the Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. If you're a Christian, keep going, looking unto him. And if you're not a Christian, then go to him and repent of your sin and put your trust in him. Basic things perhaps, but wonderful things. And as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, to you who believe, he is precious. And despite all my errors of judgment and difficulties and where I've sometimes labored in the Christian life, I think I can say, and he becomes more precious every day because he is wonderful. The one who died an atoning death and a substitutionary death and a reconciling death and an unrepeatable death and a victorious death. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's sing that hymn.